So I have the honor this morning to introduce the speaker for today, which is Melanie. Does Melanie say hi to them? Okay. So Melanie actually is from Malaysia, and she's also with Stirling Campus. So that's a little bit of her life, her background. I mean, I'll leave it to her to share more. And also she with YWAM for 6 months, right? About 6 months. And also she's very passionate for young people. So for the next generation. So let's just open our hearts and put our hands together and welcome Melanie.
Yeah. Good morning, church. Sorry, I lost my voice, so I sound like this today. Yeah, if you want to find out more about Stirling Campus, there is a booth behind. Feel free to check out our school. I've been in Singapore for about 3 years now, and I'm happy to be here with you all today to worship God together and by focusing our attention on Him. So even as we move on to a segment of looking at the Word, let us keep our attention on God, and let us pray even as we start. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that you've called each of us to yourself. We know that it is not by chance, Lord, that we are here. And I ask, Lord, that you open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we may love you with all our being, with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul. So, Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the biggest problems I think that our generation face is really, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose that I'm here on earth? and like we're told to do all these things, to study hard, to get a good job, get married, have kids, and then get promoted and then earn more money, and then enjoy retirement. In the Christian version, maybe you add baptism, evangelism, go to church somewhere and there. But is that all to life? Is there more to life than this? Many people today live purposeless life. And a consequence, because it's purposeless, so it becomes a very self-centered life. We are unable to see beyond my own life, my work, my family, my money, my church. But what is all this for? At the end of the day, what's the point? Is there more to life than this? And I think the problem is this, is that we lack a right understanding of God. We don't know our God. So when we don't know our God, the only point of reference is ourselves. We cannot understand what we are here for unless we know what our Creator's purpose is, right? Just like, well, you said the light bulb. A light bulb will not know what is the purpose of the light bulb unless it knows what the Creator of the light bulb created it for and what is the purpose of the Creator. So in this first 3 weeks of the Kingdom Here series, we are going to look at the big story of the Bible. We start with the creation and the fall. Next week, we'll move into a kingdom and its fall, basically the Old Testament story. What is it all about? And then it moves on into the church and her king. So to understand what life is all about, we first need to know what God is doing. Right? Yes? And how do we know that? He left us with his story, which is the Bible, of what God is doing from beginning of time until the end of the age. And see where you and I fit in this story. Where are we in this story? Why did God put us here? And this will help us make sense of our lives. And if I can invite you on this journey of thinking through the story that may be very familiar to some of you, and ask this question, God, what are you doing? Like, really, what are you doing? Instead of just focusing on me. It's like, God, what are you doing? And this journey of rethinking, reconsidering what your life is for may lead you to make some major adjustments in how you see your 70, 80 years on earth and the priorities that you have, because God's revelation demands a response. God's revelation demands a response. If God shows you something and you turn away and just go on with life as it is, it's despising his revelation. It is despising God. So every time we come before God, this is the attitude that we should have, to be expecting to change. Because if you're coming before God and you know that something is not as right inside of you and we don't expect to change, then I think in a way we're despising God. So are you ready to embark on this journey together with a heart ready to change? Let's just take a few minutes and pray for yourself. Pray for your heart as we come and look at this story together. Right, and then we'll close this in prayer. Lord, will you transform us by renewing our mind in meditating on your story, that by testing we may discern what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, that we may know how we may align our thinking, our feeling, and the way we live according to your will. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and imagine with me. Imagine with all your senses. A world that is filled with all good things that you can imagine. Look around. It's a garden filled with all kinds of fruit trees. The smell of the air is filled with the aroma of fruits. Smell it. Hear the birds singing, the cows mooing, the chickens clucking, animals roaming around freely, living in harmony, forming a perfect ecosystem. The landscape is filled with bright colors, green kiwis, red apples, shiny oranges. And the best of all, we all love it, it's free. You can just reach out and swallow and wipe your mouth, no charge. And there is no one who is kiasu there. Because there's no need for that. There is more than enough. You can eat to your heart's content. This is a world you can call your own, where you feel that you belong. Where you are desired, accepted, celebrated, loved. Where you are seen and known for who you are. Just you being yourself in your distinctness. Where you are not forced to comply into a certain mold because diversity, differences, is the way things are created to be. And you do the same with others. You see people around for who they are. There's no mask. There's no need to hide anything. You delight in them for who they are, where you accept, celebrate, and love them just as you have been loved. People are free for what they are made for, to serve the world and to love one another. People live in just and right relationship with each other because God is amongst them. God walks among them. God talks to them. God loves them. And with this good king governing this good world, people live happily and lovingly. Keep your eyes closed. In the middle of this garden, there is a tree of life where its fruits sustain life. And beside it, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which God said, "You shall not eat." And this is the only prohibition in this entire good world. You may surely eat of every tree in this garden. There is nothing else that you cannot do but this tree. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is the only way man can choose to disobey God and prefer himself over him. They can say that it all sounds crazy. They can say that we've lost our minds. I don't care if they call us crazy. It's the world that we were made for. You may open your eyes. How do you feel? How do you feel imagining yourself in this world? This is the kind of world that we were made for, that our ancestors lived in. Now let's take a step back and ask, why did God create? Have you thought of this question? Why? Why did God create? Well, we know that the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, live in perfect love for one another. And out of that love, they create. A theologian, Michael Reeves, said this. The Father, Son, and Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. But the Father so enjoyed his fellowship with his Son that he wanted to have the goodness of it spread out and communicated or shared with others. The creation was a free choice born out of love. Born out of nothing but love. I'm sorry. So we see that in the beginning, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit shared, enjoyed this loving relationship with one another so much that out of this loving relationship, they choose to create. Just like how when a man and a woman, they love each other, they come together and they create a new life, right? I think it's an institution that God created to show how it is like creation is out of love. And this is how God created. It's because of his love that he creates. So, God delights in creation, and out of creation, he created one that shares his own image and likeness. And that is human being, you and I, right? And what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It's a multifaceted idea. So let's look at some ways that people have talked about what it means to be created in the image of God. God created us in his image. It means to be relational. Because the Trinity, it is not one God. It is three in one. And they share this relationship in eternity. And they enjoy each other. So in the same way, we are created to be relational. We want this relationship with God and with one another. We are social beings. We're created to be in relationship, not to be alone. So you see that the need for companion, it's not something that only happened after the fall, because even before the fall, God says that it is not good for man to be alone. And man is also spiritual, just like God is spirit, man is also spiritual, and there's a spiritual component to man. We're not just physical bodies. It is all realm, thank you. It includes all realm. In this spiritual, there is a spiritual need in each of us that is not cannot be ignored, right? So God created us to share with him, to be in relationship with him, having this spiritual component. God also made man to be rational. And this is probably the idea that people talk about the most when we talk about the image of God. Rational meaning having the ability to reason. Just like God have the ability to reason, God created us with the ability to reason. And people say that, well, you look around in other creatures, we are probably the only creature who is able to reason in the way that is different. So this is another way that we are different. Volitional meaning there is a will, we are able to make certain decisions. We're not powerless atoms, not just responses to stimuli. And just like God is not an impersonal force that is like cause and effect, he's personal, he has a will, and he chose to do things the way he did. And the same way God created us with free will to be able to choose, right? We're not just powerless. And to have responsible action, to be made responsible for our action, we need to have volition, right? And one more is functional, which is from Genesis 1 itself, and it talks about how it says, let us create man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over all creation. So to be created in the image of God is also God, not just he created this world out of love, but he created a species that will share in his ruling of this earth. That's how much he loves us. He created us so much like himself that he's able to share this rule with us. So to be his representative, to share ruling this world with God, shows that all creation matters to God. This theologian, Gerhard von Rad, he says, just as powerful earthly kings to indicate their claims to dominion, erect an image of themselves in the province of their empire where they do not personally appear, so man is placed upon earth in God's image as God's sovereign emblem. He's really only God's representative, summoned to maintain and enforce God's claim to dominion over the earth. Just like how, let's say, the Roman Empire is so big, right? So the emperor cannot go to every province. So he has an image of himself erected there. So people know that, hey, this belongs to God. In the same way, you and I, we're made in God's image as, if you like a sovereign emblem. We're God's representative on earth that people, through seeing us, they may know what God is like. So God created the world in love. He puts men made in his image on earth representing him, sharing in his dominion over the earth, serving and loving all creation and one another. It's beautiful, isn't it? But note here a very important point. Man is made in the image of God to be like God, but not God. To be like God, but not God. It's a very fine line and very easily, we confuse one with another. But it's so important that we are like God, but not God. Man is created. Man is a creature. Man is not God. And this is what humanism tries to do. Humanism exalts man to the place of God, making man the center of everything. Man decides what is true. It has to make sense to me. Man decides what is right. Who are you to tell me what I can or cannot do? I decide whether God exists. Humanism basically puts man in the place of God that belongs rightly to God, rejecting anything that imposes upon them. But this is not the picture that God gave us. Man is made in the image of God, but not gods themselves. In fact, this is where it all went wrong. There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft, and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind, and the world was a song, and the song was exciting. There was a time, and it all went wrong. Yes, from Lemmings. I was going to sing if my voice is not like that. But it is. Here is where it went wrong. And I think this is what God is calling out to us today, even with the worship. That if we say, we sing that, Lord, you are worthy of it all, do we just say it with our lips when we kneel down to pray? Is it just an outward action? Or are we really saying that, God, you are God and I'm not? I'm a creature. You are the potter and I am the clay. You are God. And I submit to you. I surrender myself to you. So this is where it went wrong. We know how the story goes, right? Adam and Eve, tempted by the enemy of the kingdom, concluded that they are going to decide what is good for food, what is pleasing to the eyes, and instead of relying on God to keep them in the good, they decided that they want to have the knowledge of good and evil. Even though God wanted them to be innocent of evil, they want to be like God. And they concluded that God was withholding something that is good for them. And they know better what is good. And therefore, they can disregard what God said and decide for themselves. So they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing that God told them not to do. Therefore, making themselves autonomous, making themselves king, taking the place of God and taking the fruit did make them autonomous from the loving relationship with the king who has their best intention in mind, severed from the perfect complementary relationship, harmony that men and women share, and breach the shalom, which is God's intended purpose for the world. With this fall, men's essential relationships were damaged. Men's relationship with God, men's relationship with the self, men's relationship with men, with other people, men's relationship with the world has been damaged. It's been distorted. It's not the way God intended it to be anymore. The dream that you imagined just now, it's no longer here if you look around. Man is separated from God. There is a gulf of sin between God and man. From being in an intimate relationship where God walks in the garden with men, now man has this need for wonder and awe, need for worship. But when they come before this great being, they become acutely aware of how unworthy they are before this great being. They have this fear that they are not able to come close to this God because He is holy. So even as man worships God, He is this faraway figure that we don't dare and unable to come close with. And this guilt affected man's relationship with themselves. There is this unbalance, stricken by guilty conscience, that something essentially changed inside of man. They are ashamed of themselves. They feel unlovable. They feel the need to hide from others because others might not love me when they see me for who I am. Notice that before the fall, there was no need for law because men walked in accordance to God's perfect law, just like how the law of gravity does. It's just natural. There's no need for law. And God's law for men was love because they were created out of love. And we walk naturally in that. But after the fall, this ability to be selfless because they don't feel like they have to take care of themselves, protect themselves, because they are so secure in God's love for them and providence for them. Man has lost this ability to be selfless because they are separated from God, who is the source of love. They are unable to love naturally anymore. They feel like, I need to take care of myself, I need to protect myself. And in their shame and guilt, they know that something is wrong inside of them, and that makes them unlovable. And there is this pain, and that man needs to attend to this pain. And when one is hurting, they are not able to love. That's something that I learned. When I'm having a headache, the last thing I'm considering is everyone around me, because I just want to attend to my headache, right? Can I identify? But this is not the whole story. These two areas, God and self, oftentimes is where we stop when we talk about the effects of sin and the area that needs salvation and restoration. But this fall also affected man's relationship with one another and man's relationship with the world. From this at last is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, to the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit. From a relationship of love where we consider the good of others, are self-giving, and to a self-centered, I need to protect myself and push all the blames away, take all praises for myself. Even the way we love is skewed. We love others because we want others to love us back. I like you because I like how you make me feel. Do you actually like the person, or you like how yourself? Because that's how they make you feel. Every relationship, there's an ulterior motive. We don't enjoy people for who they are anymore. Because in all this, it's friendship with benefit. Because we want to use people to get something that we want. It's basically self-centered love. We don't see people as valuable, as people made in God's image anymore. And in society, the social structures are exploited. There's competition for power to lord over one another. Systems that are unjust, that favor some over the others. Cultures that perpetuate evil, that promotes individualism. Mind your own business. I want to have control over how I want my world to be like. That want for freedom from any constraint. The need for personal space and private lives isolates us from others. But as social beings, remember, we're created to be social beings. We're not meant to live alone. And that drove people into depression, into taking their own lives when it's all too much to bear. Because we were never meant to walk alone. Not only are there enmity between men and with fellow men and women, there's also enmity between man and creation. The ground is cursed, remember, because of Adam and Eve. The ground brings forth thorns and thistles, obstruction for them. There will be enmity between the snake and the offspring of the woman. And the pain of man and woman increase as a consequence of the fall. And even the idea of work is redefined. Realize that before the fall, work is already there. God gave the creation mandate or the cultural mandate to men. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living things in Genesis 1, right? In Genesis 2, it says, God put the man in the garden to work it and keep it. So work that we all hate so much, maybe, work is not a consequence of the fall. It is partly what man is made to do. That in sharing in the work of God, we know God more and enjoy sharing in His love, in His work. Work wasn't for survival before the fall. The fruits are all around. God provided for them, just like you imagine. But after the fall, man needs to work in order to eat, to survive. Work is for survival. The curse said, in pain they shall eat of it. By the sweat of the brow they shall eat bread. Work became a toil, a burden. The creation mandate or the cultural mandate hasn't changed though. Man is still capable of that. But it has become distorted. And a lot of times when we work for the wrong motive. That is to make ourselves great, to make a name for ourselves. Instead of seeing ourselves as stewards of God, to take care of God's world, as representatives of God, as one made in God's image. Because this world is valuable to God. And realize that God didn't destroy the earth because of man's fall. He came to restore it. So let me ask you a question now. If you were God, what would you have done, seeing that the good world that you made has been distorted because man chose to side with the enemy to rebel against your rule? What would you have done? People say that our generation don't know how to fix things anymore, right? When something is broken, we just throw them away and buy a new one. And in some way, it's true. When I think of this, if I were God, I would press the undo button, control Z. You know? Take the fruit. Why you take the fruit? Control Z. Undo. Restart. Or start all over again. But thankfully, I'm not God, and God is not like us, right? God is not like that. He says that He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is the thing that drives me crazy about God. That He is so patient, He's so merciful, He doesn't give up, He's relentless, He's so faithful, He's not in a rush, He takes time to accomplish His salvation plan for the world. Not just humankind, of course it includes human, but He wants to redeem and restore the whole world, not just human. So He started a plan. In Genesis 3:15, He said that He here is talking, is a curse to the serpent. So He's saying, He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, the serpent's head, and you, the serpent, shall strike his heel. He shall crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. So the amazing thing about our God is not only that He didn't give up on the people who made mistakes, Adam and Eve, but He chose to bring about the victory, the redemption, through the very people who made the mistakes. Think about yourself. When someone made a mistake, a lot of times it's just, I'm hopeless, this person, don't trust them anymore. But that's not what God did. He says He promised that through His offspring, I'm talking about the woman, through their offspring, you woman, you need to continue to live. You are continuing to live. And through you, even though you made a mistake, I am going to bring about a redemption through the very people who made the mistake. This is our God. God is demonstrating what His steadfast love looks like. He does not give up just like that when we messed up. But if we will continually turn back to Him, He can even use us to bring forth the beautiful redemption that He envisions in His wisdom. So you see here that the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will strike his heel. The head is the fatal one, right? It's the most dangerous, the most vulnerable part. And it's completely destroyed. So we see that the enemy will be completely destroyed. But then this is not without a cause. The heel will be struck. It's painful but not deadly. And how is it going to be fulfilled? How is this going to happen? I won't spoil it for you. We'll wait until we come to that part of the story. Okay? But before the singular, so this offspring, he is a singular noun. So he said, before this singular offspring comes to bring the final victory, in the meantime, we'll see how God continues to work through us. His images, remember, he didn't give up on people. Human beings on earth, even though we are imperfect because of the fall, he continues. We are to continue to bear witness to all men and creation. Things as it is now, as you see around us, is not normal. It's not how God intended things to be. It's not okay. And we should not live as if it is normal and this is okay. What we imagine just now is not just a dream. It's how God created the world to be. With the faith and certainty that the enemy will finally be crushed in the head should cause our hearts to rise up with hope. And hope is a powerful force. Jürgen Moltmann, a theologian, he said this. That is why faith, wherever it develops into hope, causes not rest but unrest. Not patience but impatience. It does not calm the unquiet heart, but is itself this unquiet heart in man. Those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, to contradict it. Peace with God means conflict with the world, for the God of the promised future steps inexorably into the flesh of every unfulfilled present. A lot of times when we think of hope, when we think of faith, it's like, oh, serene peace. But no, it's here it says that when you have this hope and this faith, it actually causes you to want something greater. We're not okay with things as it is right now. It causes unrest, impatience, unquiet heart. So things as it is now is not okay because this is not how our God created things to be. And the God of the promised future, we see the promise, we see what God is going to do in future. And we say it is not okay that the present is not like this. And we suffer, we begin to suffer under it. Not just suffer under it, but we contradict it. That talks about an active response. Not just a passive, oh God, you will bring it forward. And this hope, a lot of times we don't want to hope. Why? Because we are taught, I am taught, to not have too high hopes because you'll be disappointed. We don't want to be disappointed. But God, like over the past few years, God is teaching me again and again to hope, to hope, to hope, even though you'll be disappointed. Because we know that the final victory is sure. This is what faith does to us. This is what hope does to you. So we are made in God's image. We are to image God. We are God's representative on earth. If God is here, what will God do? Just like the video that you saw just now, we often pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But have you envisioned what it looks like when God's kingdom is here? What does it look like? If God is king as his ministers, okay, we are his ministers, what would he have you and I do in our separate spheres of influence? And God is working through ordinary men and women like you and me, made in his image, to restore and redeem the world, all creation, in this hope. This is another book, really good book, about is Finding Your Place in God's Story. I think that's the name of the book. It says, when we grasp that the salvation of the kingdom restores the creation and all of it, we see that witness to God's kingdom is as wide as creation. Witness will mean embodying God's renewing power in politics and citizenship, economics and business, education and scholarship, family and neighborhood, media and arts, leisure and play. If God is God over all things, if God is God of creation, if all this is supposed to be under God's rule and it is not, then how do we embody God's renewing power in the sphere that God is giving you? Embody, being a witness. It is the way you live, not just evangelism by the words that we say. Because we are not just to save human souls. Yes, that is of eternal significance, but just because this earth is temporary, does that mean that we do not need to take care of it? It's God's creation. And He chose to create things that are physical. I mean, one question that a student asked in the resource gap class is, why did God choose to create things to be physical? Right? If physical is not good, if everything is just spiritual, why don't it just be spiritual? Why did God choose things to create things physical? And God said when He created, He says that it is good. Some Christians think that all creation will pass away, so we do not need to care about it. We do not need to tend the garden or protect it from destruction, since the work will not last anyways. But it's the same with the food that we eat, the clothing that we wear, right? The houses that you buy, what the cars that only last 10 years in Singapore, and HDBs that last however long, I don't know. Why do we care about these things if it's just temporary? What kind of logic it is that just because something is temporary, we do not need to care about them? Imagine a mother of a baby says that this milk and diaper is of no long-term value. Today you need to use it tomorrow again. Let's not waste money on these things. Let's keep the money for the education of the child. And it's like, doesn't make sense. The baby will die before it reaches there. It's the same way that this world is of value because God created it and God chose to create it this way. It's not just tomorrow and future that matters to God. Today matters to God. Some people criticize Christians for being so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. So heavenly minded that they are not of no earthly use. But if we understand that the physical earth is created by God, God chose to create it this way, and He says that it is good, how will we treat the world, the environment, our day job, our studies, temporary societal structures? Are they really meaningless? The relationships, and maybe the physical body that's seated right beside you. How will we treat these things? Oh, another quote. So it says that though today some Christians believe that Jesus came to enable us to escape this creation and live eternally in an otherworldly and heavenly dwelling, such an understanding of salvation would have been entirely foreign to Old Testament prophets, to first century Jews, and to Jesus Himself. Salvation is not an escape from creational life into spiritual existence. It is the restoration of God's rule over all of creation and all of human life. So maybe we need to rethink, what does it mean? What does our mission mean? What is our purpose of life? What are we put here to do? Are we just to escape this world and go to heaven or whatever that you imagine that to be? But God's salvation is not just escape from here. It is a restoration of God's rule over this world. So we see that God's mission for us, who are made in God's image, is not just to escape this world, save souls, but it's a lot more than that. It is restoring the intended purpose, which is shalom, for the world, and of individuals, restoration of relationship with ourselves, relationship with God, relationship with others and with creation. Mission involves our love for others, and that includes society. Using technology wisely. Within the social system, there is a need for social justice to restore this broken system that perpetuates evil. How man is treated, do we treat them with dignity as people who are created in the image of God? And do we do justly, walk in God's ways, justice and righteousness in a corrupt world? So our system is very different from the worldly system, because we live by a different kingdom. Some people call this dual citizenship. We live by very different principles, with attention to the oppressed and the voiceless. Mission involves restoring God's rule over how we see our work. That to give ourselves into doing good works, flourishing this good world that God created, restoring what was broken. And that involves restoring beauty, truth, goodness in this world. And I think this is what it means to be a Christian. It is to live by a different story. Christianity gives us a much better story to live by, to make sense of our lives. God is inviting us into this story of participating in what He's doing on earth and to look for and to hope in, remember, hope in what He's going to bring about, what only He can do, final restoration. And when we say that we say that having faith, what does it mean, have faith? It is putting faith in this God who will finally bring the final restoration, but at the same time, to work through us to bring this restoration. So it's not, when we say becoming Christian, it's not just something we believe in our minds. It changes how we live our whole life, how we see our whole life. Our God, although He is almighty, He is powerful, He could have done all this restoration Himself, but He chose to work through men. He asks us, will you partner with me? He wants to redeem through men and to demonstrate that man is capable of restoration. So how does God do that? Come back next week and we'll continue to trace the story of the Bible. So we're only in Genesis. Actually, we're only at chapter 3. There's much to work through. We won't be able to go through the whole thing. If you like to, we have a seminar that does that, but next week, we'll look at a big story, just tracing what God is doing and how does that, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for how we live our lives? So I leave you with this question today. How do you want to live as God's image? Representative of God, a minister of God, a witness of God in the area that He puts you in to participate in His work of restoration of this world. Let us pray. Father, we praise you. Father, imagining how you created the world to be, our hearts just rise up with awe and wonder in the goodness, in your goodness, and the goodness of your work, the works of your hands. Father, would you show us, would you keep this picture in our hearts, that in the lives that we live through, in the brokenness that we see around us, it will not disappoint us, but will cause hope to rise up in our hearts. That this hope will cause us to contradict, to say that it is not okay how things are. But to say, Lord, use me. My life is yours. It's not just lip service. That you are God and I am yours. Do whatever you want with my life. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name.
Let's continue just with the attitude of worship, even as we